Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, To the Ends of the Earth.
Our first reading this morning comes from Acts 26, beginning at verse 17. Let us listen to God's word for us today. 3 months later, we set sail on a ship that had wintered at the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin brothers as his figurehead. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. Then we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. After 1 day there, a south wind sprung, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli, and there we found believers or invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. The believers from there, when they heard of us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. And when they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And they replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil against you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." After they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. And so they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit is right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and look with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, for they will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Amen.
Oscar, thank you. That's the telling of the end of the story, basically, in the book of Acts. So let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment. We hear these words of Luke. "So when they," meaning the disciples, "had come together, they asked him," meaning Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the period that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift that you have given us, this gift of worship, this opportunity to gather in fellowship, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. Give you a little insight. The TAB staff has taken to teasing me because apparently I tend to use my hands when we're in a staff meeting and talking about programs and ministries. particularly when it's a brand new ministry that we're talking about. Apparently, I have a tendency of raising my hands as to the what I would call the 30,000-foot level as we talk about a new idea. And then as the idea begins to take some traction, apparently I lower my hands to the 10,000-foot level. And finally, when we really get into the details, we get down to the 1,000-foot level, apparently. Well, I must do it with enough frequency because periodically we will be in the middle of some conversation and one of them will say, wait a minute, are we talking here or here or here? As we come now to the end of our study of the book of Acts, a study which I have thoroughly enjoyed, and the response I've gotten from you is that you have as well, which I'm so grateful for, it would be easy for us to use those same gestures to describe what we've been reading. At the 30,000-foot level, the book of Acts tells us the story of God's salvation history, the growth of the church, the spread of the gospel, God's upper story of salvation history, as we might refer to it. And then as the story unfolds, we have heard wonderful stories, fascinating stories of God's doing in the lives of individuals in greater and greater detail, what we have referred to as the lower story of human history, here and here. And we've seen how repeatedly these two, the upper story of God's salvation history and the human story of human history, intersect with one another. Now, bear in mind, when Luke is writing this second book, it is a sequel to the gospel that he has written previously, which bears his name. And he writes it to one named Theophilus. Translate that name would be lover of God. Is he writing to a friend of that name? Perhaps. Is he writing to a group of individuals? We might call them the church. These first century, first generation believers who surely were struggling to keep the faith in extremely difficult circumstances. He's writing to encourage them because there is this fear that they will lose hope. This is why this book of Acts, as we've been studying it, is such a good word for us as well during this time. So from the 30,000-foot level, the book is telling us the story of how God is and was and always will be alive and active in the midst of his people. And we are included in that, not just in our hearing of this story, but of our actually living into and out of its truths. So the message to us today is don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. God is still at work. As we come now to the end of our study, it might, though, be helpful for us to be reminded where we began. Recall Jesus' parting words to his disciples, his telling them to go and make disciples of all nations. We call that the Great Commission. With those words still ringing in their ears, Luke records that the Lord further commissions his disciples just before his ascension into heaven, saying, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." And we can almost imagine Jesus using similar hand gestures, not higher to lower, but concentric circles. "Be my witnesses," he says, "in Jerusalem, right here, right where you are, with people you know, with those who are closest to you. Be my witnesses in all of Judea," that is, folks around you, those you naturally associate with, geographically, those who live in your region, in all of Samaria, those who are not like you, who don't look like you, who don't think like you, who don't act like you. They too are children loved of the Heavenly Father. And then be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And this then is how Luke lays out the telling of the book of Acts in concentric circles, from Jerusalem to Judea. Remember the ministries there of Peter, into Samaria, the ministry of Philip, now to the ends of the earth, the ministries of Paul and Barnabas and countless others. You know, the task that was given to the original 12 was daunting, to be sure. The known population of the world at this time was about 12 million. 12 disciples, each are basically given, find a million people and tell them the gospel story. Today, the gospel would reach global saturation if each follower of Jesus reached just 14 people. But bear in mind, the growth of the church, the spread of the gospel, is not a human endeavor alone. It's not something that we can do on our own if we just put our minds to it, if we put our best efforts to it, as if we were trying to build a business or expand our franchises. No, the expansive growth of the church to the ends of the earth is not something we have done. It's something that God has done. And then he's invited us to be a part of this journey, this adventure with him. And he's been doing that ever since the first day, the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out the ministry of his Holy Spirit on willing believers and literally dynamited them out of the upper room into the world. And the impact of that explosion continues to be felt today. Hearts are touched. Lives are changed by the living Christ, which is to say that the gospel has no boundary lines. This is the story Luke is telling us, and you and I are a part of it still. In the ancient world, it was believed that Spain was the end of the earth. And so Paul saw Rome as something of a way station on his way to the ends of the earth, and a significant one at that. If the gospel could play in Rome, it could spread throughout the entire known world, the Roman Empire. Literally, the saying is true, all roads lead to Rome. Recall, however, before setting his sights on those extremes, Rome and then Spain, he had one project he wanted to clean up. For years, he had been taking up a collection. He refers to it as a generous offering. Among the Gentile Christians, the Gentile believers in Greece, and in support of the Jewish believers back in the Mother Church in Jerusalem. So after finishing his third missionary journey, his intention, and this despite the objections of those closest to him, was to go to Jerusalem, make the offering, and then book passage to Rome to share the gospel there. However, when he arrived in Jerusalem, the opposition brought against him by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of the day, was so intense that he was actually arrested by the Roman authorities. And it's not that they cared anything at all about this religious disagreement. They cared only about the issues of civil disorder, civil disobedience. And so, as Oscar preached last week, in his imprisonment, Paul was given numerous opportunities to give defense of the gospel to the authorities of the day as he appealed his way through the court system. His desire had always been to share the gospel with councils and kings, and this is exactly the opportunity that he was given, until he finally exhausted all of his opportunities for appeal when he met with King Agrippa. And then he asked Agrippa if he could present the gospel to the emperor. Agrippa, you may remember, said, "You have appealed to the emperor you will go." And what appeared to be a closed door for Paul when he was arrested in Jerusalem suddenly became an open window as he was chained and bound and put on a sailing ship to Rome. And the upside of that is he allowed the emperor to pay his passage there, safe and sound. We didn't read the travel passages at the book of Acts, but they're a good story, well worth the read. I'll encourage you to do that. But picking up the story now, when Paul finally arrives in the Italian port, believers from the city came out to greet him. Now, this is kind of a passing thought for Luke, But some of these folks had traveled 40 or 50 miles to come to meet Paul. Remember, Paul didn't found the church in Rome. It had been founded by others, but these believers came to meet him, and I can only imagine the encouragement that was for Paul. After a long sea journey, to be met there by believers, if ever you're traveling in an unfamiliar place, I encourage you to find a place of worship. Even if you can't understand the language that is spoken during the service, it's always a joy just to be in the company of other believers. For me, it's always a good reminder of the depth and the breadth and the diversity of the body of Christ. So Luke, wrapping up the story, now tells us that while in Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. He was effectively under house arrest, which certainly is better than being imprisoned. It was still limiting. So again, the emperor actually did him an unexpected favor. Since Paul couldn't go out to see others, the emperor was kind enough to bring others in to see him, that is, to guard him in rotation. Every 3 hours, a new guard would come to be with him. So imagine Paul's delight. Every 3 hours or so, a new guard comes in, someone with whom he could share the gospel message, then he would send them out again. Another closed door, open window. If I can't go to them, let them come to me. And that time of isolation and separation was also a time for our benefit. It was during that time of seclusion that Paul sat and wrote letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, the letter of Philemon, letters that we continue to read today. What a great use of downtime, of forced shutdown. Yesterday I was visiting with a member of TAB at the golf outing who was saying that this time of forced shutdown for her, she's gotten closer and closer to Jesus. Even in separation from being in the community of the fellowship of the church, she's gotten closer and closer to our Lord. What a wonderful way to use a time of isolation or separation. I hope and pray the same for you. Luke concludes the telling of his story by saying Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what happened to Paul. Tradition has it that perhaps he made it onto Spain, although there's no good record of that. It is believed he was martyred in Rome around 64 AD under the terror of Emperor Nero. So why didn't Luke tell that part of the story? Because he wasn't writing Paul's story here. He was writing the story of the spread of the gospel. Paul is not the hero of the book of Acts. God is. And so very intentionally, Luke is telling us the story goes on. For centuries, as I mentioned, it was believed that Spain was the end of the earth, and for good reason. Look west out of the ocean, you see no land. That flat view of the world ended, though, in the late 15th century when Christopher Columbus and others like him sailed beyond the known into the unknown. So in the town of Spain, where Columbus died in 1506, there is a monument erected in his memory. The most interesting part of the monument, at least to me, is that it's the statue of a lion that is wiping out the first word of the Latin phrase that Spain had used for centuries. The Latin phrase is ne plus ultra, which literally translates no more beyond. You see, Spanish explorers had thought that they had reached the outer limits, that they had reached the ends of the earth, and there was nothing more to be discovered. However, after Columbus and after the explorers of his day, the lion is ripping off that first word, ne, and now it reads more beyond. That's how Luke concludes the gospel story. this story of the book of Acts. There's more beyond. It was a Jew who brought the gospel to Rome, a Roman who took it to France, a Frenchman who took it to Scandinavia, a Scotsman who evangelized Ireland, an Irishman who in turn made the missionary conquest of Scotland. That is, no people have ever received the gospel except at the hands of an alien, an outsider. In the very opening verses of chapter 1 in Acts, the disciples ask the about-to-be-ascended Lord, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Shorthand for, "Is this the end of the story?" Jesus answers their question by giving them a commission. "Go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." As we come to the end of the writing, we see that Luke doesn't tell us the end of the story either, because there is no end to this story. It goes on, and it will again until Christ's return or until we are taken home and you and I are part of the telling of this story. C.S. Lewis closes the final book of his series, The Chronicles of Narnia, in a beautiful way, very similar in some ways to that which we've read at the book of Acts. He has the lion Aslan, and you're familiar enough with the classic that Aslan is the Christ figure in this series. Aslan is speaking to the children. So Lewis writes, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them down. For us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Friends, you and I are part of the greatest story ever told. The gospel message has come to our hearing, and now it is ours to share and to tell, as we too are called to be his witnesses, right here, out there, and to the ends of the earth. And may it be so. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have gifted us, that you've chosen us, that you have allowed us to be participants, recipients of this beautiful, the greatest story ever told. And now help us to be participants as we share it with still others. Lord, speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, commission us to be your witnesses here, there, and always. Lord, hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name.